Yeah, that's a tremendous blessing. I just want to share a few thoughts today. Go ahead and put that up there, Maggie. The notes will be up on the screen there. Leaving our study in Joseph for today. 1 Timothy 3:15. Hey, there we go. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. I remember reading a story of a man who was an Air Force pilot who flew over North Vietnam and he was shot down. He told in the book he had written that he remembered his wife always inviting him to church. Come to church, come to church. But he never had any time for church. It just wasn't important and it was sort of a waste of time. For years his wife encouraged him and he just didn't go. Now he's sitting in a prison of war camp in prison, which they nicknamed Heartbreak. And he began to think these thoughts. Now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and the church. But in Heartbreak, there was no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life, which I might add is inseparable from the church. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. Isn't it true that we don't know what we have until it's taken from us? It's true. And what a great morning in our fifth year anniversary, just as briefly remind ourselves of who we are and what we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And out of one verse, 1 Timothy 3:15. Because I think it can happen to us. We can forget why we're here. Wouldn't it neat to see pictures of people? That's why we're here. For people. It's so easy to forget. Paul is instructing Timothy, the pastor, the elder of this church, with other elders, in this whole book on what a church is, how a church is to be structured, how it's to run, what's important, defending against false teachers, all of these things. And in verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you'll know how to operate and conduct yourself in the church. Now remember, Timothy was a timid soul. So Paul is saying, Timothy, I may not be there for you. I'm written this letter to show you this is what God expects. And I think Timothy probably was shaking when he read that. You're not going to come, you're not going to come. But there's so many great truths in this verse for Timothy to latch onto. I just want to cover them, just hopefully briefly. The first one is, this is how the church is to act. Notice it says in verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Behave simply means this is how you are to conduct yourself in my church, God says. This is to the elders, this is to the deacons, this is to every single person that's involved in this church. Those that are part of the body of Christ. There are certain ways to conduct ourselves. And we find that in the written word of God. That's why he said, I'm writing these things to you so that you as a church will know this is how you are to conduct yourself. It's interesting that, you know, a lot of people, well, most of us go to a job, right? And I was thinking about what do most people, how do they view their job? You punch a clock. You do your time. You can't wait to go home. You yearn for your vacation weeks to show up, and you're depressed on the last night of vacation. Did I nail it? I nailed it, didn't I? And it's so easy to suddenly make the church just like our job. But it's not a job. It's not something that's just for 2 hours on one day of the week. The church is to conduct itself every day of the week outside of this building. Because this building is not the church. We saw the church up there on pictures, didn't we? We read the church's testimony that were written. That's the church, redeemed people. But I do think it's a common thought that, well, it's just a couple hours a week. We got to fight that temptation. So this is how the church is to act, according to the written word of God, not according to what I say, not according to rules we put up on a wall somewhere, according to God. Secondly, this is who the church is. Notice he goes on to say, you ought to know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Paul gives us two things here. He calls the church. Now, there's a lot of metaphors for the church in the Bible. Oh, a ton of them. To try to describe what God has done for us. The two he mentions here are, one, the church. Secondly, the household. First, the church. The word church is ekklesia. The word ek is, we get our word exit, out of. Called, the called ones, out of. God has called us out of this world, out of sin, out of bondage. It is one of the most thrilling yet most humbling truths in all of Scripture. You and I, if you are born again today, are a part of the called out ones. That's why the first point was, this is how you to act, because you're different. I changed you. I redeemed you. I entered your life. I called you out. And God, in eternity past, with his infinite wisdom, chose some from among all who deserve damnation to be his people. We can't understand it. We cannot explain it fully. But that's what he did. And what a great reminder for us today that we are called out. God Almighty gave us to Jesus. And Jesus said, God, my Father, the ones you gave me, I died for. You today, a part of whatever church you're a part of, Living Hope or wherever, if you're saved today, you are a called out one. Almighty God, the Creator, reached down, and in eternity past, he called you out. That's what the church, the word church, means. Ekklesia. Called out ones. Out of darkness, out of sin, out of bondage, out of slavery. Notice the second word he uses here. You also are the household of God. We could say that's translated the family of God. We are not only called out, but we were put into a family. Put into a family. So God has given us multiple people to be our family. I loved one of the testimonies that said, many of the kids have adopted me to be their grandma or whatever in their family. God has put us in his family through the blood of his son. I think sometimes we forget that we're family. We're not employees and co-workers, though there is a biblical, spiritual sense of co-working. We are to be a family. I was reminded of many of these scripture verses. Admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another in love, bear up one another, care for one another, comfort one another, confess your sins to each other, be devoted to one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, be honest with one another, and that's just a few. God holds this family status of his called out ones very high. And isn't it something when family rejects you and the world rejects you and your friends forsake you, when your family forsakes you, when you feel all alone, God gave you a family. He gave you a family. Who'll forgive you and will love you and care for you and will put up with you and me. We are called out and we are a part of the family of God. Next, this is where the church's power comes from. Notice, we are called out ones. We are a family knowing how to behave in the church of the dead God. Is that what it says? The living God. The living God is among his church. Why do you think Paul tied this together? Because the church is where the living God manifests himself, I think, in his greatest ways. The church is made up of redeemed sinners, imperfect pastors and elders, imperfect church members, weak and frail human beings. But the great hope for our church is that we serve and are a part of the family of a God who is not dead but is alive. He is the living God. Hence the name of our church is Dead Hope, right? Living Hope. It is the church of the living God. And he manifests his power in his church.
The power is not in me. If you're looking in me, go somewhere else. I have no power. In fact, each week I sit in my office and say, God, I have no power. Call somebody else. I can't touch their life. I can do nothing. Maybe someone else can do better than me. I have nothing. I have no power. The power is right here. It is in the living God. And if you're looking to me, you're wrong. Confess that sin and look to the living God for power. If you're looking for a TV preacher, a radio preacher, anything else than the living God, you need to confess that sin and begin to trust afresh and anew to the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our power. I read this to our elders a few weeks ago. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, that's hard to say, Martin Lloyd Jones wrote this about the church, a book on preaching I've been reading. Thought it was really interesting. He gave two scenarios of a man walking down a street and he comes into a church. Says a man's walking down a street and happens to enter a church. Now, if he finds just a little handful of people there, people who look miserable, and as the preacher begins to preach, they keep looking at their watches repeatedly, that man will come to the conclusion that there is nothing in it at all. He will conclude that this handful of people do this sort of thing probably because they were brought up to do so and have not thought sufficiently about it, even to stop doing it. It obviously doesn't mean much to them. They are doing it clearly as a matter of routine or tradition or out of a sense of duty. But if the same man goes into a church which is full of people and becomes conscious of a spirit of anticipation and sees a people who are eagerly looking forward to something, he will say, there's something in this. What is it that brings these people here, this great crowd of people? When people enter a place of worship where people attend because they feel that God meets them there, this will also transmit it to them in some strange way that one does not quite understand. They will feel that something real is happening, and it may well be used of God to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. So people walk in and they sense the power of the living God, and they sense it in excited, exuberant singing and a spirit of love and rejoicing, and I am glad I'm here. Kind of like you see when you go to the ball game, you know, or go shopping. No, not me. I try to stay away from shopping. Amen. That's it. You know, and they see, what do they see? Paul said it. They see the living God. They see the living God. They don't see me. They don't see you. They see the living God. That's the power of the church. And the last thing, this is what the church does. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. We do not create truth. That's called a cult. We don't make up truth. That's called eisegesis, adding into the word rather than exegesis, taking out of the word. The living God wrote the word. And isn't it something that Paul told Timothy, this is what the church does. They are a pillar and they are a foundation and they are support of the truth God wrote. The word pillar here means a support column. The word buttress means a base or a foundation or a support. So I got to looking that up. And I found this neat thing called a flying buttress. Isn't that cool? And this was an architectural design back in Gothic days, back in the old days, where they used to make big churches. Well, someone didn't like how dark they were, and he wanted to make them taller, so he created a way to make these cathedrals taller and that light could come through, and it's called a flying buttress. And it's a fortress or a buttress outside of a building that would come from the ground and meet up against the side of the building. Just look it up. You'll see all kinds of old kind of architectural and churches, you know, all across the world that are like these things. Here is what it does. The purpose of a buttress is to resist the lateral forces pushing a wall outwards and redirecting that force to the ground. These were a part of Gothic church architecture. So there's constant force of the walls. You have to have a buttress. And the flying buttress held the force in. Wow, what a great illustration.
You, this living family of the living God, who knows how to behave because they follow God's word, is a foundation and a buttress against everything that forces it to die and to crash. That's what we're called to do. We are to be a household of truth. Of truth. Because there's always a force trying to knock us down. Always. Every single week there'll be a force trying to knock us down. Guarantee it. It'll try to knock me down. It'll try to knock you down. This force cannot stand us. Why? Because we love the truth. Do we love it enough? No. But we love it. Do we love Jesus enough? No, but we love Him. The Lord's church is always under attack from Satan and his ministers. Do you remember when Jesus went out to the wilderness to be tempted? What was his answer every single time when Satan said, here's the temptation? It is written. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing when the apostles preached and taught and even did some miracles back then, that when the Jews threw them in prison, do you remember what the Pharisees always said to the apostles? They didn't say, stop doing those miracles. You know what they said? Stop teaching the truth. Because people will follow miracles and go to a sideshow, just like they did with Jesus. Isn't it amazing that when they flogged them and they let them out of prison, that they said, stop teaching truth? They might not have said truth, but that's what was implied there. Isn't it something that when Jesus was attacked, he simply said, it is written. Do you think we grasp what treasure we have in God's breath? Probably not, huh? What a great, great gift. So we as a church have to hold fast the faithful word no matter what. If the world goes opposite, we stay put. If a family member goes opposite, we stay put. If a friend goes opposite, we stay put. If the church decides to go opposite, we stay put on the gospel. Because didn't someone say, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free? Truth saves you from sin and bondage. And I would hope in all of the city of Evansville that people that would walk in and out of these doors, or wherever God puts us in a building, that they could say a lot of things about us, but I would hope they'd be able to say one thing. That's a place where I know I will hear truth. I will hear truth. Because your company lies to you. You go to the bar, those people lie to you. Friends lie to you. Sometimes your family lies to you. The news lies to you. Just turn that thing off. Goodness gracious. The world just lies to you. Commercials lie to you. You go into a restaurant and the picture of the food's up on the thing and you order that and it doesn't look anything like that. It's horrible. I mean, it's just everything lies to us. And I hope people would come in here and say, you know what, that's a place where I can hear truth. Because truth gives you hope and truth gives you peace and truth helps you through the hardest times in your life. And truth is something that you can grab onto when storms and the wind is coming down and you don't know where to go and you think your life is over. You can grab onto truth and you should be able to grab onto people who are also grabbing onto that truth. We'll all grab around the truth. We'll all grab on each other. We'll hold tight, right? Truth. That's what the church does. With a pillar and buttress of truth. Father, I thank you for raising up this church. A church that none of us ever even thought of. Never in our wildest dreams did we ever dream it. Thank you, Father, for calling us out to be your children. And for putting us in your family, and for showing us how to behave in your church, not just Sunday mornings, Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us a family. A family to grow up together with. A family to hug and to hold when times are hard. A family to cry to and pour our burdens out to. A family where we forgive each other. And a family that holds on to truth together. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Thank you for Jesus being the head of our church and for enabling us to know that we have a living God. That's our power. Power isn't in anything but your living presence among us. We bow in your presence, thanking you for raising up this pillar of truth in Evansville. And we pray, God, that your hand would go with us and burden our hearts for lost souls and burden our hearts for each other's, because we fail each other. We let each other down. We disappoint each other. And so give us a love and a deep burden. And I pray, Lord, that when people enter these doors, that they would sense that I am loved so much here that I'll be told the truth, even if it hurts, even if it goes against what my parents taught me, even if it goes against what the news says. And this is a place where promises of your word can be counted on. What a great song, Father, to close this part of our day. The old rugged cross. I will cherish it to the very end. For it is the cross of Jesus and his resurrection enables us to be in your house, to be a part of your family, to be called out. Without that, we have no hope. So we'll sing this, Lord, with joy in our heart and thankfulness in our spirit. In Christ's name.